Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
It's so much more than just a profile picture. At Catholic Singles, our platform offers you many opportunities to get to know the person behind the picture. Sign up today at CatholicSingles.com.
Good News Ministries of GNM.org. It's the Catholic place for growing your faith. Good News Ministries will provide you with faith-building reflections, virtual retreats, prayer resources, and lots more. All of it is free. Visit GNM.org today.
Let's get social. Connect with me at Bible Study Evangelista on Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, and now you can also find me on the number one Catholic app for iPhone and Android, Laudate. Let's connect. And now, let's get some Bible study in your pocket.
If you like having Bible study in your pocket and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Sonia created the Love the Word Bible Study Method just for you, based on Mary's personal practice and formulated for your personality and temperament. Get your Love the Word meditations every Monday morning by signing up at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
Welcome to the program. I'm Sonia Corbett, Bible Study Evangelista, and today on this episode of the 12 Angry Men that we're looking at in the Scriptures, we're going to talk about Elijah. Elijah, and the title of the series or the episode is Digging Out of Depression. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that you know and that you care about all of the things that we struggle with and that we suffer through. And for those who may be struggling with depression right now, I just pray that you would wrap them up in your consolation and you would just give them hope. We ask that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Elijah is actually one of the two greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He and Moses, if you remember, were the two that visited Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what's so interesting about that is that Elijah suffered from a clinical depression. And how do we know? I'm going to read just a little bit of the account about Elijah because it gives us a really good picture of how God deals with us when we are dealing with something as serious as a prolonged depression. The reason we're talking about depression, by the way, here in the context of an angry sort of study is because if you go to a therapist and tell them that you struggle with depression, they'll ask you why you're angry. And that is fascinating to me. When I first, my very first struggle with depression, I was actually a teenager and I had absolutely no idea that that's what it was, but I was very angry. And that was when I first began to really deal with my anger toward my father and that woundedness, although at the time I didn't know that's what it was. But here we are in 1 Kings chapter 18, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you probably are very familiar with this story. I'm going to pick up actually in verse 17 of chapter 18. It says, "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, old troubler of Israel?'" And so Elijah was not very popular with the kingdom, the king and the queen. He had challenged, really, the king's priests to something of a duel on Mount Carmel. And he dared the prophets of Baal or Baal to show themselves to be prophets of some sort of real God. And in fact, he sort of made fun of them. But because of all that had happened, Ahab sent his wife actually to Elijah to try to kill him, really. And so he confronted him as being the troubler of Israel, which was not a compliment, but it was also not even true because Elijah actually was the prophet of God. So he brought the word of God to his people. So he says, "Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel." Carmel is actually two words. It is Carm, and El, which is a word for God. So it is actually means the vineyard of God. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal," or Baal's, "prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So Elijah then, as I said, is challenging those prophets of Baal to a duel, because Elijah knows who the true God is, and he expects God to actually answer as he begins this contest of gods, we'll say. And so the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And so Elijah does that. And what he ends up doing is he builds an altar. They each build an altar, one to Baal and one to God, the God of Israel. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." And so that's what they did. They built an altar to Baal, and they didn't put a fire, because in those days when God accepted an offering from his people, fire fell from heaven to the altar and consumed it. That's how they knew that God accepted a sacrifice of some sort. And so they did. They built the altar to Baal, and then nothing happened. And it's funny that Elijah begins to mock their God. "And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and needs to be awakened.' And so they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them." So one of the practices of those ancient people was, in order to gain the attention of their gods — this was a very superstitious sort of ancient faith, if you would even call it faith, but a practice — and so they would cut themselves with knives so that the blood, they could offer their blood to this God, okay? And so nothing happened. And Elijah is making fun of them and the God of Baal. And in verse 29, it says, "And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering, as of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. So Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.'" And so what Elijah ends up doing is, as I said, he puts this contest of gods together. And he makes his own altar, it says, and he says to the people, "Come near to me." And so they all came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And he took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel will be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. That is an enormous amount of seed. And then he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water." Now these aren't water pots like our pitchers that we put iced tea or lemonade or anything like that in it. These are water pots that held gallons and gallons, like 40 gallons worth of water. And so he takes 4 of those water pots, and he pours the water on the burnt sacrifice and also on the wood. Of course, it's not a burnt sacrifice yet, but this bull is on the altar, ready to be a sacrifice, and Elijah expects the fire of God to fall. And yet he wants to make sure that all the people know that it truly is God. And so he pours water on the wood and the sacrifice. And then he said, "Do it a second time." And so they did. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did. And the water ran all around the altar. And then he filled the trench with water. Okay, water everywhere. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice — this would have been part of the fixed hour prayer of the people. They had sacrifices morning and evening every single day. And Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all of these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." And look what happens. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord is God." And so then Elijah takes the prophets of Baal and he has them killed. Now, why in the world would I have read all that backstory? Well, here's why. When we experience mountaintop experiences with God and things go really, really well, oftentimes on the backside of that mountain, we end up depressed. Partly because that's just a natural reaction to when your adrenaline gets really, really jacked up. And so that happens a lot of times to pastors when they offer the mass and they give a searing homily, and then maybe on Mondays they have the little blahs. Now that's not exactly what happened to Elijah. He had a lot more going on really. But it's interesting that right after this enormous experience where God really validates his ministry, that he ends up falling into this depression. And it's partly because Ahab, as I said, is really Elijah's enemy. And not just he, but Jezebel, the queen, as well. So he ends up running because the king comes after him. And in chapter 19, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And then Jezebel sent a messenger saying, 'Let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life." So here we go. Here we can see the beginnings of Elijah's clinical depression. First of all, we know science tells us that depression is actually a grief response. And we all have those. Anytime a relationship ends, or there's a death, or a job ends, or sometimes it's even a good thing, a new baby arrives, or there's a new marriage. Right on the backside of that, sometimes we can fall into depression. Why? Because something important has ended. And so it's a natural reaction. The problem, though, is when we hang on to something that we need to let go for too long. And when that happens, the depression then becomes rooted. And then we do suffer a clinical depression. And this is actually the beginning of Elijah's issues here. So we have to look at depression in two ways. One, it's underground anger. And usually that anger comes from a grief response. Anger is one of the stages of grief. And so it's normal. The problem, though, is that we are ashamed of it, or we think there's something wrong with us, or maybe that there's something wrong with other people, rather than just realizing it's a natural part of being human and letting go of things that are very, very important to us. So one of the things that happens in a prolonged depression or clinical depression is that normal grief response is prolonged, and it causes changes in our chemical makeup. So we get imbalanced chemically. And so that's one of the dangers. And we see that actually Elijah is beginning to kind of fall into that. In chapter 19, as I said, we see first of all he has the first symptom of depression, which is fear. When he saw Jezebel was after him, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And then it says in verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die." So there we see that tendency, that suicidal kind of tendency, or that wish to die, right? So that would be a second symptom there. So he was afraid. He had suicidal thoughts, we'll just call them that. And then, after he prayed that he might die, he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." So, not only does he wish to die, he just wishes God would go ahead and kill him and get it over with. So, he has those suicidal thoughts. And then it says in verse 5 that as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And so we see that he also has that excessive tiredness that is another one of those symptoms of depression. "And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down. And the angel of the Lord came back for a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." Now, 40 in the scriptures is, well, every number has significance, but 40 is particularly significant because it means sort of however long it took, that's how long it took. So it's sort of a round number for a period of time of uncertain length. But it's also the number of gestation. And so something then we know has died here. We'll call it this mountaintop experience. And now he's being chased and they want to murder him. So he has to deal with that. And so he is letting go then of possibly some popularity, we might say. And so he's dealing with the grief of that. And he goes then for 40 days and 40 nights on the strength of that food. So something else is trying to be born. Okay, and we're going to see what that is in just a moment. But it's also interesting that he goes to the Mount of Horeb, and that is Mount Sinai. And so that comes actually to the second part of our series here, or our episode, in which we look at how God deals with his depression. And first of all, we see he sends him to the Word. Why do I say that? Because Mount Sinai was the mountain where God gave those Ten Commandments and his Word, that whole Pentateuch, really, the book of the law to Moses. And so the Word of God actually has three different meanings. It can mean the Word, the promise, or the commandment, and they're interchangeable. And so God then, his prescription for Elijah and Elijah's depression is for him to go to the Word. And that's particularly applicable for us. This is one of the things that we talked about in the last episode on Cain, was that God deals with us and our issues with anger through the Word of God, his scriptures, the scriptures that we have in both the Bible and then the readings of the church, which are obviously come from the Bible, but also even the rosary. That's been called the Bible on a string. And so we can go to God's Word, and God's Word will help us deal with what is happening. Now, one of the interesting things here is that God doesn't deal with Elijah roughly. He doesn't tell him, get a hold of yourself, Elijah. He doesn't try to sermonize. He doesn't coach him. He doesn't tell him he needs therapy. He doesn't do any of that. He simply lets him rest, and he treats him with great gentleness. And at first, he doesn't even deal with Elijah's depression directly. Instead, he feeds him, the angel feeds him, with something that's Eucharistic-like, and he lets Elijah rest. So you know as well as I that when you have worked really, really hard on something, and it's gone fabulously, or maybe it didn't go well at all, but you've worked really hard, there is that crash on the other side of it. And so that's part of what Elijah was going through, and God understood it. And so he just let him rest, and he nourished him so that he could deal with his depression later more directly. Now, I actually had this happen recently in the last several years. My husband lost his stepfather, and both of my children were close to him. And our household was an absolute wreck. And so my husband had lost his stepdad, who they did not have a very good relationship. He was an abusive stepfather. But because of the conflicting emotions that were going on, my husband was having a hard time. He was alternately angry and crying, and the kids were too. And at every moment, it seemed one of them was attacking me for something. And I just tried to stay out of it as much as I could, because I knew that they were dealing with their grief, and it was difficult on all of us. But I didn't take it personally, because it wasn't personal. It wasn't about me at all. It was about them and their grief. And so this story actually helped me quite a bit to just take my hands off and be gentle with them and their grief and all that they were going through. So God sort of does the same thing. He deals with it indirectly to begin with, but then at some point, he does confront Elijah's depression head on, face to face. Again, one of the interesting things that God does when he deals with Elijah's depression is that he sends him to the Word of God. And the Catechism tells us that the one table of the Lord is both the Scriptures and the Eucharist. So if we're not getting enough of the Scriptures, then we're only getting half the table. And if we're only getting half the table, we're not going to be able to hear God speak to us about our own anger and our own depression. So he sends him then to the Word. And science actually tells us that a faith community with a thriving faith is more effective than an antidepressant on depression and even anxiety. So God first then sends him to the Word, and then he nourishes him with something sort of Eucharistic, or pre-Eucharistic, we could say. And then he confronts him face to face. And he does that in chapter 19. I absolutely love this. Here's Elijah's question. And there he went into a cave on Mount Sinai and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And I love that, because did God not know? Well, of course he knew. God wanted Elijah to verbalize what was going on with him. God already knows why we're feeling the way we feel. He already knows what we're grieving over. He already knows what we're angry about. He already knows what we're afraid of. But he wants us to verbalize it because he understands that is important. And sometimes, friend, there's nobody else that you can talk to about the things that you're going through, but you can talk to God, and God wants to hear it. In fact, he asks Elijah twice, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so Elijah says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And so Elijah is expressing this strong emotion, and God wants to hear it. He is asking Elijah to verbalize because he knows that that's important. And so he says to him, "Go and stand on the mountain before the Lord." So we see then, partly that Elijah is, he's feeling rejection by God's people, and also even by God, really, because he is being pursued now, right, to be murdered. And all of this, we know, took place over a period of about 2 months. So that's also another symptom that we can see. He was suffering from a really deep depression. It took place over quite a long period of time. And God is constantly gentle. He's constantly even indirect until this point. But at some point, he wants us to talk to him directly about what we're feeling. And so he says, he gives Elijah something to do. He says, "Go and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But he was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" So here's the second time that God is asking Elijah to verbalize his emotion. And he says the very same thing the second time that he did the first time. And we can see then that he is really zealous for God and God's mission and the job that God gave him. He's very zealous for it. And so the Lord said to him, "Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria, and also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And so what we see is that God gives Elijah a new mission. This is what was being born in that time of depression. God had something new he wanted Elijah to do, and he had to let Elijah work through the negative feeling and the fear and the rejection and the anger and the depression. He had to work through it, and God walked with him through that whole process. He sent him to the Word. He nourished him with something pre-Eucharistic. And what that tells us is we must hear God. We must receive God in the Word of the church through the Scriptures on a daily basis, and also in the Eucharist as often as possible, because that is how God helps us work through these negative emotions like Elijah had. And furthermore, we can be sure, because we have the promise in James. He tells us that if we lack wisdom, we should ask, because God will give it to us. And so if we lack wisdom, which in the Scriptures really means God's perspective, and what we see here is that God gives Elijah the true perspective. I have many, many, Elijah, who have not bowed their knees to that fake God. You just didn't know it and you didn't see it, but it's true. And so God will give us the proper perspective so that we can go out and do the next thing that God wants us to do. That is my prayer for you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Did you know you can get Bible Study Evangelista radio notes and podcasts delivered to your inbox every Monday morning? Redeem your Mondays. join thousands of your fellow listeners by subscribing at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. If you love having Bible study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow friend of the show button on BibleStudyEvangelista.com and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I hope you've enjoyed listening to some of my podcasts here at Breadbox Media. But today I'm speaking to you about a different opportunity. In September 2020, I'll be leading a fantastic pilgrimage cruise from Rome to the Holy Land, and then on the way back, stopping at the cities of St. Paul, Ephesus, Athens, Corinth, and more. While we're at sea, I'll be lecturing on the Gospels, history or mystery. When we're on land, I'll invite you to join me as we visit all of the holy sites, celebrating Mass, worshiping together, and having a wonderful time of fellowship. If you'd like to know more about this pilgrimage cruise, go to my website, dwightlongenecker.com. Go to the right sidebar, and you'll see a picture there, which invites you to get more information. Go to my website, dwightlongenecker.com, right sidebar, click on the picture of the cruise ship, and you'll get all the information you need. Alternatively, you can call the company that's organizing the tour at 800-247-0017. 800-247-0017. Ask for Father Longenecker's Cruise to the Holy Land. Thanks for listening.
Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com.